Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
The title of this message is called The Water Works. And I did that because the water works. It does that. Something happens when we're baptized that would not happen otherwise. St. Basil in the year 300, 1700 years ago, his grandmother was killed for her faith, and when later, seeing that, he came to faith, he said this. He says, there is this special grace attached to baptism. So there are these actions or practices in the Scriptures and in the early church that God instructs us to do. And we receive grace to live what that practice declares. For example, communion. In the taking of communion, it's not just a picture. There's a special grace in communion that's described in 1 Corinthians 11 that gives us the ability to be an intergenerational church. By the way, we're one of the few real intergenerational churches, charismatic churches, that I know of these days. Isn't that amazing? I mean, where we have grandparents and parents and kids worshiping, praying together. This is a special thing that God has kind of given us that we want to honor. Okay? So I believe part of that is a product of our being insistent that we take communion together as a congregation at least once a month, because it gives the grace for us to be community. Huh? It gives the grace for us to be healthy in our relationships with one another. So what am I saying? I'm saying that there's a principle here, and it's this. All grace is free, but some grace is conditional. All grace is free, but some grace is conditional. Well, you say, how can that be? And the best analogy that I can come up with would be something like this, as if grace were a great inheritance, a great gift. So I have a rich uncle. And my rich uncle has $1 million, and my rich uncle says, I'm going to give you $1 million, and it will be free. It will be your inheritance. The only thing I ask you to do is make sure that you get a post-secondary school degree of some kind, so that when you get the $1 million, you have the stewarding ability to do well with what it is I'm giving you for free. Are you there? So there's a condition attached to it, but it's a totally free thing. I can't earn it. And that's the way the grace is that's conditional, that comes with things like baptism and communion, the confession of our sins, the anointing of the sick. These are practices that Jesus tells us to do in the Scriptures that are portals of grace. I call them gates of heaven. It's like Bethel. I knew God was in this place, but I'd never realized it until I did it. Now, I'm not familiar with any Christian group or denomination that doesn't do baptism, but I am familiar with lots of Christians who, having been baptized, they perceive their baptism as some kind of picture event, which afterwards they have little attention to pay to. And that bothers me, and that's what I want to kind of address this morning. If that's you, and if that's the way you understand your baptism, I want to say this. You're really missing something. You're really missing something important in your Christian walk. People like Paul, Augustine, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, Susanna Wesley, all believe that our baptism need to be visited on a daily basis, on a daily basis. So I call this message The Water Works because I believe that the baptismal water works for every one of us every day in each of our Christian walks. And our enemy, the devil, really wants to distract us from the real significance of baptism, which we're going to touch on right now. Now, in order to understand baptism, we have to gain the understanding of the apostles and the understanding of the early church regarding two things. The early church took baptism really seriously. So what did baptism mean to them? What did baptism mean to the apostles? Here's one. Why did they insist upon it? If we're saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God, why did they insist upon baptism? Acts chapter 2, Peter in verse 38 says, he says this, in the imperative, he says, the Jews said to Peter, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to him, well, what must we do if what you're telling us is true about Jesus? He says, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift, which is the Holy Spirit. So being baptized doesn't save us. And yet, here it is, it's indispensable. And the second thing that they understood is this, and this is often overlooked. We have to ask this, what really does baptism have to do with resurrection, and how the apostles and the early church understood resurrection? So we're going to look at a text that most of you know, most of you have read, but in paying close attention to it, I believe God is going to show us, going to wow us regarding the grace given us in our own baptisms. And let's turn together to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And I want to give you context. The context is this. Paul has in Romans chapter 5 just written about this superabundance of grace, grace upon grace that saves us, the free gift of salvation. And immediately he anticipates like a false conclusion on the part of those who he's writing to. And this is what his worry is. It's the worry of all those who worry about how free and wonderful and abundant grace is. It's that idea that we can just go on sinning and sinning and sinning and grace might abound as a consequence of it. When I was 7 years old, I've said this before here, but it's just so cute. I said, Mommy, what's a Protestant? Because I was raised in Catholicism. I was going to a Catholic church at the time. I said, Mommy, what's a Protestant? And she said, a Protestant is someone who believes that you can sin all you want to, and then you still go to heaven. You know? And I thought, yeah, that was probably the conception at the time. Okay, so I want to read here and see what Paul has to say about this same proposition. We need to pay close attention to a really important parade of prepositions. Does everybody know what a preposition is? Preposition is a little word like to or in or with or from. It's one of those little words that hooks up other concepts together. And Paul uses them artistically, very specifically here. And so we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And so Paul doesn't ask the question, shall we continue to sin? Paul is not asking whether, even though we're redeemed, we're capable of sinning. He knows we are. He gets that. The question is, where do we live? Where do we live? In which spiritual camp do we live? Do we live in salvation, or do we live in sin? Do you catch the preposition here? Yeah? Verse 2, may it never be. May we never continue to sin. He says, how shall we, or people like us, who died to sin, there's that preposition again, still live in it? If we died to sin, how do we live in this camp called sin? All right? And this is where the essentiality of our baptisms comes into play. Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into, there's another preposition, into his death. And note that Paul does not say that we have been baptized into the death of ourselves, which is a teaching that I hear every once in a while, a misapplication of baptism. This is not, firstly, about dying to selves, brothers and sisters. I hear that kind of thing all the time. It's a misrepresentation. Why do we always seem to manage to make grace into work? Huh? All right? Verse 4, therefore, Paul says, we have been buried with him, that's Jesus, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised. Now, you got to notice here that Paul does not say Christ was resurrected. There's a reason for that. He says Christ was raised. And that word raised is only used in this place in the entire New Testament. He's referring to Jesus' resurrection, but this word means that as Christ was awakened, aroused to do something. It's that kind of thing. So there's something about baptism that arouses us, that awakens us to the reality of this thing called resurrection. So just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I don't even know where to go or what to say about what newness of life means, because I fear that we relegate it to a new attitude toward life, a new perception, a change in psychology. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about new life, a new life, a new who I am as a consequence of the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul uses Let me get this. The word here, as I said, the only time in the New Testament, and it means something totally other than what existed before. A new nature, all right? We live in a whole new spiritual camp. We no longer live in sin, we live in salvation. And because we live in salvation, we no longer continue to sin. Does that make sense? See, these prepositions are important. We live in a whole new spiritual land. We were singing about living in the land this morning. The land that we live in is the result of going down into the waters of baptism and coming up in a new land. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Jesus in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, the NASB says. Problem is, that second likeness of isn't in the Greek. It's kind of put there to make the sentence balanced, but this is the way it literally reads. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be of his resurrection. It's a little different, isn't it? The power of the resurrection of Jesus comes to manifest itself in our new life right now. New life right now. Verse 6, knowing this then, that our old self, and the word literally is our old man, okay, was crucified with him, that's Jesus, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, old man means that not part of who we are was crucified with him. Old man means that all of who we are was crucified with Jesus in baptism. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. All of me walks now upon totally new ground, a new land, the resurrected ground, and there is power to be known in his resurrection for me right now. Not only in forever, but right now. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall, this is the future physical resurrection, also live with him. All right. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer has master over him. Right? For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. And finally, verse 11, even so, consider yourselves. Consider yourself. Sum up your own life from baptism onward this way. Consider yourselves. This is an accounting term, actually. It means sum it up this way. To be dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So if you're obeying the lusts of sin, Paul is saying, you're summing up your life and your baptism in a wrong way. All right? He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal lives. We have an option now. We can live in a different camp. Are we getting this? Huh? All right, well, three or four of us are getting it. So Paul is saying that we must understand and live out our baptisms. This is why baptism is important, this way. My sin, having been forgiven because of the cross, okay, graces me, this is that special grace, that conditional grace, graces me to live in a state of forgiveness. A new state in the union. See, baptism offers daily grace for us to live lives of redemption. Is that good news? I mean, really? Is that good news? Do most of us consider that on a daily? Is that something that's part of our devotional lives? On a daily basis, I personally reflect on my baptism as a young Christian. And one of the reasons I do that is because I really struggled whether my infant baptism was being somehow dishonored consequent to being baptized as a believer. We baptized believers here, usually adults at NC4, or we baptize kids, but they need to be able to understand at least the rudiments of this so that they can pray what they believe as they're going into the waters. That's the kind of thing. So I was struggling with that. Now, I came to the conclusion that my infant baptism certainly was of faith and that God honored that, but I needed to do this as a believing Christian. Now, so this was such a difficult kind of like decision for me to make. So how many of you remember Jack Stevens, who was an elder here has gone to be with the Lord. Yeah, great guy. Jack baptized me. And I got there, I went into the water, and some of you know that one of the things Jack's really struggled with is he stuttered a little bit. If you didn't really know that, you wouldn't be able to pick it out, but he kind of did that. Well, when he took me into the waters of baptism, he stumbled over the words. And he didn't baptize me with the formula that I wanted to be baptized with. So I came up out of the water angry. All right. I wasn't angry at Jack. I was just angry that I submitted to you, Jesus, to do this because I felt like this was important, and you blew it. You know, I mean, it was that kind of religious spirit. All right. Seriously, that's the true story. But here's the deal. I began to realize as I meditated on this. I began to realize as I meditated on this scripture in the significance of my baptism that I came out of the water a new living person. I was in a new state. I was in a new camp. I was in a new reality. My sins were not only forgiven, but now I can live in this state of forgiveness. Okay, baptized people are meant to live an easier moral life and not a harder one. So if your moral life is harder now, and I'm not talking about not struggling or anything like that, but if your moral life is harder now than it was before you were baptized, maybe this should be a reflective scripture for you, yeah? So Martin Luther said this, and I like this. He said, therefore, let everybody regard his baptism as the daily garment which he's to wear all the time. And Luther said, I'll never say I was baptized. I always say I am baptized. That's an interesting distinction. So in baptism, I no longer confess my sin so that the Father forgives me. I confess my sin because I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. The motivation to go to the Father is his disposition toward me of love and heart. I am forgiven through the cross of Jesus. So when I blow it, I can come to him and forgiveness is already extended. Are you there? This is huge. I was thinking I was going to preach a message maybe one of these days. You know, what happens when Christians sin? So that all of you could turn to your neighbor and say, this message is for you. You know? So does this mean, this principle mean that I don't have to confess sin? No. Does it mean that I don't have to repent? No. What it means is I don't have to beg God to change his heart concerning me. I don't have to live in this condemnation. I don't live in condemnation because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Huh? Is sin present? Yes. Can I be culpable? Yes. But when I do sin, there's no twisting of God's arm. I ask for forgiveness and I receive it freely because the forgiveness that was already accorded me before I sinned in the first place is there for me, right? I live in a new state. I live in a new land. Baptism isn't some like ritual. People think, well, baptism is a ritual declaration to mark out those who belong to the church, okay? We'll add them to the church rolls because they're baptized. When we do baptism next week, you don't have to be a member of New Covenant or agree to be a member of New Covenant, whether it's Makunji or Bethlehem, to be baptized. You're not baptized into the state of NC4 Bethlehem. You're not baptized into the state of NC4 Makunji. You're baptized into forgiveness, the state of forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's such good news. That is such good news. Baptism isn't that ritual kind of thing. When I accept Jesus, my sins are forgiven. When I'm obedient to baptism, it seals me into the camp of my redemption, and it seals me into resurrection now. All right? It's a living thing. I'm not saved by baptism, but baptism gives me the grace to live in a new standing ever before the Father through Jesus, okay? So in baptism, I don't die to my... This is really important. Catch this. In baptism, I don't die to myself. Rather, my old self becomes dead and buried with the sinless one. Now, okay, when I fall prey to sin, sin and the enemy immediately declare to me, see, you're in that old camp, you're in sin now, the crucifixion only had a provisional effect in your life, you're the same old Grabowski that went down into the waters, are you there? You know, see, baptism declares to me, no, you're not in sin, you're in salvation, yeah. Right? And in the resurrection. So go now and access the superabundance of God's grace because you lived up to the condition of baptism. And then this teaching extends, there's a teaching that survives in the church circles that states that when we go into the waters of baptism, we are going into the waters of our own death or an agreement to die to ourselves. And there's a measure of truth to that. But then it extends to the thought that in baptism, I am now agreeing to begin to crucify my flesh, my old man, so that I can, watch this, in crucifying myself, then become a new creation. No. Shall I say that again?
No.
There is a teaching that survives in the circles of the church that states that when we go into the waters of baptism, we're going down into the waters of our own death. But then this teaching extends to the thought that in baptism, I'm now agreeing to crucify my flesh, carry my cross, die to myself so that I can begin to become a new creation. No, I am a new creation through the cross of Jesus Christ and coming up out of the waters of baptism. That sounds like a subtle difference. It's a huge difference, right? Baptism is the beginning of becoming a new creation? No. Baptism makes me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In baptism, I am immersed into His death, and through water, I awaken, come up miraculously as someone new. Wow. 1 Corinthians 5, this is really interesting. Paul says, don't continue in sin, in the leaven of sin, but become a new lump, a new sanctified lump. Then he says this, as you already are, all right? As you already are. In other words, we're in the state of already and not yet, and we can access resurrection and freedom from sin consequent to understanding who we already are in Jesus. So you say, well, what about all that stuff of losing your life, dying to self, repenting, and all that? Well, that doesn't go away, but the truth is, that's not the practice you need to look at. That's not the portal of grace that you need to look at. That's not the sacrament you need to look at to get in to how we carry our cross that's been given to us. That has to do with the sacrament of confession. That's a whole other morning, huh? Confessing our sins, repenting, receiving grace and forgiveness. I'm talking about baptism. All of who I was, everything of who I was, went down in that water as all of who I am comes up in resurrection power. In baptism, my new self now walks on the ground of resurrection power. I mean, some mornings in devotion, you know, I can almost sense my own resurrection because I'm getting older, you know. Sooner or later, that bucket's going to get kicked unless Jesus comes. And I'm expecting, I'm hoping, you know, but just in case, you know. All right? In baptism, I walk in the ground of resurrection power now. Jesus said this, truly, he said it to Nicodemus, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So is Jesus saying that baptism then saves us? No. We're born again of the Spirit by faith through grace. But according to Jesus, water is this graceful component of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross once and forever. Someone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior invites Jesus into their heart. And boy, it spells your eternity. It means you don't taste of death. I get all that. But the question is, how do you live out a life that exemplifies that, right? Because you see, the water works. The water works, right? Well, how does that work? So I'm not merely walking in anticipation of the resurrection. I'm walking in the resurrection now, And this is why Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Because Mary and Martha were saying, there will be a resurrection. And Jesus was saying, no, I am the resurrection. Present tense. There's this wonderful quote by an Anglican bishop who I love reading sometimes, N.T. Wright. And this is what he says, and it's just so true. The moment of resurrection itself is the moment when the future hope comes into full realization. We will all be resurrected, okay? The present status of Christians, on the basis of the grace imparted at baptism, is that Christians have already died with the Messiah and been already raised with him. Wow. Because I am raised from the dead through the grace of baptism, I will be raised from the dead forever. Huh? The early church got this right. They knew it. This is why it was such an earmark. Actually, it was baptism and communion. Because I'm baptized into the death of Jesus, which is like an accomplished work, my sin, past, present, and future, it's forgiven. Because I'm raised with him in the accomplished work of his resurrection, I am and will be raised from the dead. Huh? So Martin Luther says, don't say I was baptized. Say, I am baptized. Yeah. 1 Timothy 2:13, Paul says to Timothy, he's giving him apostolic instruction here. He says, you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him already from the dead. So here's where all this goes next month, all right? Baptism, this is where I began, is a God-designed gesture of prayer. I like to think of baptism, all the sacraments, as a prayer of some kind. We can, to some measure, watch this, we can all pray, to some measure, what we don't completely understand. I mean, we do that all the time, right? At least I do, anyway. But here's the deal. We can't pray what we don't believe. And if we believe that this thing I'm doing, this baptism, is just some picture, some nice dotting of an I or crossing of a T to my commitment to Jesus Christ, I'm not believing what baptism is as I go into the waters. Now, some of us may say, well, my baptism was so incidental. Well, see, you heard this. This is the scriptures. And you can apply, and I can apply all of the truth of this. I can go to Romans 6, 1 and following and meditate and apply the truth of the power, the Word of God, to the baptism I had 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and bring it into life right now. Isn't that pretty wonderful? No. It's just this question. Okay, we can, as I said, by some measure, pray what we don't completely understand, but we can't pray what we don't believe. So I'm asking us at New Covenant, as this house of prayer and this house of church, that we begin to take on the truth of this sacrament, of this ordinance, of this practice, whatever you want to call it, okay? We can't gesture what we don't believe. We need to believe it. And this is why, as some of us go down into the waters of baptism next month, we understand how far-reaching the grace of God is, and how far-reaching our salvations are. I'm going to ask us to stand in just a second, but here's what I'd like us to pray about. We've been doing this divine appointment thing, and I got more testimonies this week. It's like so neat. But baptism is the ultimate divine appointment. Huh? It's the ultimate divine appointment. So I want to pray for those who have been baptized but need to bring the full weight of the Word of God to what they did when they were baptized. All of us. I'll pray for all of us that. And then I want to pray for people who are Christians who haven't been baptized because they're missing something essential and we love them, you know? It's not trying to dot I's, cross T's, have rules, blah, 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 that kind of stuff. It's not liturgy. It's not a picture. It's real. Water works. The water works. And then I want to pray for salvations and more baptisms. And if you know somebody, kind of one of these freewheeling Christians, made a commitment to Christ, go talk to him about baptism. Point out some of the scriptures that I just referenced. It's there, you know. Invite him to be baptized. You call the office or call Bob personally, however it's done. I think it's through the office. But let's get him into the waters of baptism. Or if you know someone, you know, this is a gesture of love. But it's got to be a gesture of love that comes to the water with this sense of gravitas, this belief, okay? And then we want to pray for more salvations. So I'm going to ask us all to stand. Can we stand? Lord, you, Jesus, who are the sinless one, who in your earthly walk were the sinless one, said, for the sake of righteousness, I will go down into the waters of baptism. And I just think that you just wanted to model something, not because you needed it, but you know that we need it, and you knew that we would need it. Lord, Lord, let your grace be upon this baptism next month. I pray that we will celebrate, that lives will be changed. Lord, I pray for more people to be baptized than we've seen in one shot in this church, just simply because it frees people from allowing sin to reign in their mortal bodies. Your word says that. So, Lord, for those of us who have this attitude or this kind of, Lord, this demeanor about us where our baptisms are minimal in our lives, I just pray for an anointing of reflection, an anointing of truth on the days that each of us went down into the water and came up into resurrection life. That we would take on the full stamp of that, God, the full seal of that. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And Lord, divine appointments. Oh, Lord, would you give us some people to come to you as their Lord and Savior, and to ask that they would go down in the waters together so that we could just celebrate what the angels celebrate. Oh, Lord Jesus, if there's anyone here who is feeling a stirring, just feeling the basic stirring of faith this morning, and they don't know that they know you, or they don't know that they've sealed that, we pray together as a congregation lovingly that they would make themselves known by coming forward or telling whoever they came from, that we can just talk to them, pray with them, and see to it that this water that works is available, Lord, is available for them. So if you're here this morning, if you're visiting, please don't leave home without him. We would love to be your home as a congregation, but that's not the big issue. The big issue is the word, the Lord, and the water, because the water works in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.